So grateful to be here with you all. It's Pentecost Sunday, so it's kind of like our birthday party as a church. This is where the church really, in so many ways, began. As Jesus was beginning this new movement that would occur, it was after the resurrection, after Easter, he kind of unveils his plan to change the world. And as it turns out, it's through us. It's through the church. It's through individuals coming together and shining this light that ultimately in the end will transform not just us, but the world. And so today, Pentecost is about the empowering of that, that God sends his Spirit. And, you know, looking at Philippians, I think in some ways our passage today is right about this thing. How does that work exactly? How does God empower this movement? And in some regards, it's very simple. And then in other regards, it's very complex. Just sort of like all truth is, right, that you go, there's a simplicity. We talked about this last week. There's a simplicity on like this side of complexity that just goes, oh, it's just like this. It's just like this. There's another sort of simplicity that comes by navigating through the complexity. Understanding, discernment that comes on the other side of that. And if you remember at the start of Philippians, Paul prays this over this church, that their hearts would grow in discernment. And it's an interesting sort of prayer. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about us, like at our center, our thing within us that chooses the good over the bad, as Paul's going to put it, the better over, you know, the good, right? What is the superior way? That our life is a matter of choice. And are we choosing the thing that is best? Well, he's going to say that requires wisdom. And wisdom, as it turns out, is going to require navigating through some of the complexities of life to really understand what is God up to. He says at the start in chapter 1 that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I believe that this is a promise that is true of every single person that is here today. That there is a work that God is doing in your life. And some of you come in going like, really? Or it feels so broken, or you're like, gosh, I feel like we're not on plan A, we're on plan B or C or D down the road. Like, is there really a plan? And this promise of God is saying, oh yes, and I will see it through. Part of the beauty of this is like God's hand at work. And today we get to marvel at that. We also get to understand our part that we play in this sort of dynamic. And we're going to do it by looking at two verses that really illustrate some of the deepest complexity within Scripture. And yet, I think, show us the way forward. And it's going to come in the way of a paradox. And we're going to talk a little bit about what a paradox is, but how really reality itself is very paradoxical. And that understanding that and seeing through it to the greater truth, this becomes a huge part of each one of our journeys in developing a heart that understands, ultimately a heart that has become wise. So let me pray for us as we look to our text. That Jesus, thank you for coming as the Spirit to indwell each one of our hearts. And God, I pray that your Spirit this morning would move in this space. God, that it would speak to our hearts, conviction and vision. God, that it would show us more, that it would correct us where we need to be corrected, that it would compel us where we need to be compelled. God, thank you for your faithfulness. We just love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like I said, two verses today, and we got like 40-something minutes to tackle it, so we got this. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. The word of the Lord. Now, do you see the paradox in there? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work to will and work to his good pleasure. This tension creates something that for us, I think, encapsulates the spiritual walk. What is it like to follow Jesus? It's in this dynamic, but at first we look at that and might think, which of these is it? And is this even consistent with what Paul has taught us elsewhere? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? How many of you go, wait, I thought it wasn't about works? The church has wrestled with this for a long time because Paul is so explicitly clear in Ephesians. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So it's grace, yes. So work it out with fear and trembling, yes. Like, how does this math work together? I think sometimes when we see that, as Paul is illustrating here, it's you and it's God, we're like, well, how much of each, right? Isn't that the way we sort of solve these equations, right? Well, it's like 40% me, 60% God. Or it's 30% me, 70% God. How does the math work? Who's doing the work here? What Paul is saying here is it's both. That it's fully you and it's fully God. You work this out with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation because it's God who is at work in you to will and work to his good pleasure. Is man free? Yes. Is God in control? Yes. And we tend to think, well, which? Pick a lane, right? Like, I understand one and not the other, right? One of those might resonate more with you. I mean, people have been doing this forever, right? I remember there was a guy that I talked to, and he was, you know, he would have called himself like a strict Calvinist, which puts all its emphasis on sovereignty. God is in control. And I remember a time in his life where he was doing some things that he just explicitly knew were wrong, and yet he was choosing to do that, or choosing, in my opinion, he was like, ah, it's just weird. This is just where God has me. And I was like, wrong. This is what you're choosing to do. But do you see, like, the sovereignty, like God is in control? Sometimes we emphasize that to the point of not taking responsibility. Or we flip-flop that. And it's all up to me. And it's all up to my freedom. And God is sort of this bystander off to the side, wondering what we're going to do next. And Paul is going, no, it's both of these things. Like, you are free, and God is in control. And what that forms is this tension between these two things, this paradox. Do you see what I'm getting at here? That was a silence. People were like, no. Okay, well, we'll just keep plowing forward. A paradox is this. It's a statement, a situation, or a concept that seems self-contradictory or logically impossible at first, but upon deeper reflection may reveal a hidden truth or insight. Paradoxes, seeming contradictions, they challenge us to the edge of like what we can conceive of and then invite us to look beyond that. And it's not like this is just something that happens spiritually. It happens in our world everywhere. The reality itself, science deals with this all the time. That it's grappling with things that don't quite make sense, to invite us to conceive of a reality that is bigger than our own minds can hold. I remember I was sitting with a friend of mine, and I was reading this book on theoretical physics, talking about quantum mechanics, and they were talking about this weirdness of light, that light is both a particle and a wave. And that may seem fine to you, but for scientists, this is a real problem, that it can't be both. You have to pick one. That light is either a particle, a photon, or it's this pattern, a wave pattern. But science seems to insist upon the fact that light is both of these things at once. And by doing that, it starts to get really weird, because single light particles behave like waves. And what that means is that they have some sort of awareness. That light, on some level, is aware of what the other light particles will do and somehow makes decisions according to that. I'm talking to my friend about this, and he's like, uh-huh, sure, Jeff. And this guy comes up to the table, and he goes, are you guys here for the conference? And I was like, No. And he's like, you're not with the Department of Defense? And I said, no. And he goes, but you're physicists. And I said, no, I'm a pastor. And he goes, but you're talking about cognitive particle augmentation. And I was like, am I? Like, and in the end, I turned back to my friend, and my friend's like, what in the world, right? Because he's like, this is just make-believe stuff that you're talking about. And you're like, it really isn't. Like, science stumbles into these realities that it's like, what is going on? So often through our life, the world just becomes, through familiarity, so normalized. We lose sight of the fact that the world is so much bigger than we can grasp. We have to be stretched through paradox to conceive of a reality that fits within the scope of the divine. That we, in our very limited viewpoint, think we've got this all figured out. And paradox shows us just how little we understand. There's an artist that I love that he draws paradox. And Escher, how many of you have seen? There's one on your program, right? So Escher is all about paradox, right? And you're like, what is this a picture of? It's a picture of this beautiful, never-ending waterfall. Can you follow the water? It just goes around and around and around and around forever. What's the problem with that? Gravity. Like, right? It doesn't work. You can't do that, right? That's an impossibility there. That he's, through what might seem clever, created an illusion of something that ultimately we know isn't true. Or at least we don't think it's true. This is where Escher is brilliant. That this is actually this reflection of a triangle. And I'm just going to be honest. My wife told me not to put this up. She's like, Jeff, don't put the triangle up. But I'm like, I'm just going to not take her advice, which always leads to regret. But this is called the Penrose Triangle. And it's impossible. And does it look possible to you? Like, you go, oh, wait, why is that impossible? Well, follow the edges, right? It doesn't work. That it's an impossible triangle. But what's my point? It is possible. It's just not possible in three dimensions, right? That it requires, like, within Euclidean geometry, five dimensions for it to work. But it's a real object. It just involves a fifth dimension. So put your mind in that frame, right? Impossible. We're being asked to consider something that is beyond our scope. We cannot understand it. Escher draws this thing, and it really is like, well, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, well, if you want to picture what this looks like, yeah, I'm going to go there. Have you ever made, like, taken a paperclip and made one of those little triangle things and that pops up to the sky? Yeah. Anybody here? Okay, like two of you. All right, if you picture that paperclip, like, open, right, that's what that is. And if you could picture, there's another dimension within this thing where it lines up, right? And you're like, so people have made models of this where you can conceive it, but you're trying to get something that's beyond our ability. This is what paradox does. It shows us something and goes, it's just like that. And we're like, but that doesn't work. And here's the thing. The Bible is filled with these over and over and over again. Who is God at his essence? One God, three persons. What? Paradox. And Jesus is constantly teaching in this way. In order for you to think according to what you are made for, which is for eternity, you have to think outside of the conceptions of this limited life that we live in. Birth to death, that's it. And God is saying, to understand that you are an immortal being, you have to think in light of eternity, except we can't. And one of the things that Jesus does is he comes down in human form to show us the way, to show us that it can be done. But when Jesus enters into our world and lives out this kind of fifth dimensional reality, it looks upside down to us. It doesn't make sense. And so again and again, Jesus is going to say to us, just do what I do. Just follow me. Just obey what I tell you to do. And we're like, but you keep saying to live, I have to die. And if I want to lead, I have to serve. Everything's backwards. And he's going, no, you're just upside down. G.K. Chesterton says that paradox is truth standing on its head. And it's this great way of like going, wait, what is it? What do I know to be true that I might not quite grasp? What if reality is different than I thought it was? What if maybe in my life it has become so normalized that I've lost the magic? We were praying next door in the pre-K room, which is what we do every Sunday. We gather to pray, and there's all these paints that are out. And I was like, oh, we should have paints in front of all you guys and be like, okay, here's what we're doing today. What is God like? Go, right? To go, there was a time where we would have just started painting. A time where we understand that reality didn't have to be this way. Something in us has to get woken up to this fact. Chesterton loves paradox, so I'm going to keep quoting him today, but he's the one who would say, in a fairy tale, you have to make the cat speak because we've forgotten that how magical it is when a cat meows. We have to make the apple gold because we've forgotten what a miracle it is that the apple is red, that reality has just become this way of seeing things that has become small, and that Scripture is inviting us to comprehend complexity that is beyond all of this. When we do this, it brings a proper sense of humility, but with it a sense of awe. And this, for Paul, is the sweet spot. He's saying, stay right there. That for him, it's this fear and trembling, is this sense of deep reverence, but with it a sense of real sobriety about life. When we're seeing things correctly, we are humbled. It takes us to our knees. This idea of paradox and how this intertwines, one of my favorite examples of this in Scripture is in Matthew 26, and it's the night that Jesus is betrayed. And this moment happens, and I'm like so happy that this was included within Scripture. But this moment of boastfulness amongst the disciples. Jesus says to them, tonight all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Now, Peter says this in all sincerity. Like, I'm your guy. In fact, he even draws a sword at one point, trying to prove to Jesus this statement, like, I'm your guy. Except we know as the story goes that sure enough, he denies not once, not twice, three times. A rooster crows. Peter turns and looks at Jesus, and he falls apart. Now, why doesn't Peter look over there at Jesus and go, oh, you were right. Weird. Because he did it, right? He knows this was like in his power. And yet, kind of the mind-bending question is, could he have not? And in some ways, you're like, we're trying to grapple with something that we don't understand. Jesus is like, I think in some ways, outside. And I mean, here he is in time, but maybe access to the Father knows what's going on. And is basically saying something like this to Peter, that like, Peter, it's happening right now. I'll never deny you. Like, Peter, I'm watching you deny me three times. That somehow for God, there is this understanding of reality that sees beyond all of this, sees with assurance of what will take place. And yet we, in our little journey through this sort of linear path, have this freedom to choose, and with it the consequence. Peter knows with heartbreaking reality that he has let Jesus down. But Jesus is sitting there going, all of this in some way has to happen. Later he's going to say, like, I didn't choose you, or you didn't choose me, I chose you, right? That this reality of the way things are, this sovereignty of God is just true. And when Jesus says things, there's no denying it. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, it's finished, it is. Not just there in that moment, but for eternity. When the baby is born in this manger, the angels are like, peace on earth, right? Even though we find ourselves in a world that is not at peace. But there's a moment that occurs, and now it's just an inevitable process of time until this is all fulfilled. Paul's going to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he's going to say, for it is God who is at work to will and work to his good pleasure. That there is this security that that gives, this deep sense of faith. When life seems like it's falling apart or nothing makes sense, or when you can't grasp this thing, he's going, hold on to this reality. God is doing it to his pleasure. God will see this through. So what do? Stay humble. Stay surrendered. Stay low. I was thinking about how difficult this is to do. I was seeing Jordan the other day, my chiropractor, and laying there on the table, and he's like, just relax, Jeff. I'm like, okay, relax, relax, relax. Jeff, just let this go. I am. Like, no, you're not. Like, right? And to go, it is a hard thing. It takes effort to surrender. This is what Dallas Willard says. He's like, the gospel is opposed to earning, but not effort. We have to pour all we have into this, which is what? Stay in this place of surrender. Allow God to do his work. To live in this place of deep trust. To follow him on the way down, even though this is counterintuitive to us, but he's going, that is the way to glory. We saw this last week. Another paradox. Humble yourself. Empty yourself. Why? For glory. He's going to say next week's passage, so you shine like a star in the sky. It's like not just a Coldplay lyric, right? Like, it's a literal reality. Like, he's going, you are meant to shine. How do we do this? Follow Jesus downward. Empty yourself. Stay low. And this is where the simplicity comes in. He's telling us, just do this. This is the humble way of Jesus. He starts off that passage in chapter 2 saying, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What do? Well, this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to their own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Just stay there. Just consider others more important than yourself. Simple, right? Except everything in us is like, no, like, we resist that. That something in us wants to strive for some level of justice when in fact we're being invited to be incredibly generous. And it's not enough to just sort of grudgingly do this. It's not enough to act like a servant when inside your heart is going like, oh man, when am I going to get my turn? Then in fact, that's the deeper work. Having a heart that willingly lays itself down. That's the heart of love. That's what is being formed. That is the work that God is doing in each one of our hearts. And he's already doing it. That our lives are this opportunity for us to learn to love more and more and more. But what it does is it challenges us to think against all of our natural intuitions, those things that are like, it's my turn. Those things that are like, what about me? Or who's going to make this thing right? Or whatever that is. I like how Paul is going to say, we demolish those arguments and every proud thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. He's going like, police your thoughts, police your mind. When you find ideas within yourself that are just generated by that conceit and that ambition and that ego, you're like, get in prison, right? Like he's going like, take that thought captive. Don't let that thing run wild. So often we end up believing these things and maybe don't even realize that we do. All things work together for good to those who love God. And you go, do I believe that? Do my actions demonstrate that? Does my heart receive that? Jesus is doing this work and he's like, we are going to get all of that cleaned out, right? All the plaque build up in that heart of yours that's turned towards itself. We're going to heal it all. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Like, oh, great. Right? Because that's not me. My righteousness. Like, I feel like I've learned a lot of things, and at the same time, I'm like, gosh, have I learned anything? When I see how naturally my heart turns towards itself, how quickly I feel sorry for myself, how insecurity becomes this loud voice, poor me. What do you do in that situation? Well, that's part of the fear and trembling. We notice how far we have to go. What is the gift of that? That second verse, God is at work. He will do it. You're like, who's going to make this happen? And God's like, I've got that. I will do it. My spirit will do it in you. All we have to do is let him. All we have to do is surrender. All we have to do is trust. The thief on the cross is going to be like, remember me. And Jesus is like, yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. Like that this grace of God is so lavish and so enough, and it's poured out on us out of God's delight. This is who God is, to will and work to his good pleasure. Ephesians 1:3-7 says this, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. This is what pleases God. He is at work to his good pleasure. Lavished, poured this out, continues to pour it out. That like Escher waterfall, right? You're like, this is the reality of God's grace. Pouring and pouring and pouring out. Not limited, not waiting for us to kind of earn it. Not conditional in how it pours itself out, but continually pouring out upon us. This posture of surrender allows us to receive that. That becomes our strength. That love is what compels us. We love him because he first loved us. And so we live our life in light of these two truths, that we have this immense freedom and responsibility, that should sober us. That we have a responsibility with how we live, and an admonition from Paul to go choose the superior things. Have a heart that is filled with wisdom that discerns the things that are of true value. Live a life not caught up in ambition or conceit, but in one that is the pursuant of glory. Go after it with everything you have. And by the way, it's all God's doing. Both of those are true. Here's your Chesterton quote for the day. It says, Christianity got over the difficulty of combining furious opposites by keeping them both, and keeping them both furious. The church was positive on both points. One can hardly think too little of oneself. One can hardly think too much of one's soul. This paradox. Why do we live in this tension? Because we're made for glory. But how do we properly shine? By staying humble. That humility is what allows us to shine that glory without contaminating it, without robbing it for ourselves. We never become this vessel that is self-illuminated. What we do in our glory is allow that glory to shine through us. His glory. I'm too enamored with my own self-glory and obsessed about that thing to get it right, and it's constantly broken. So God is constantly chipping away at that thing within me. And yet at the same time, asking me to have more and more courage to speak up. I have told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again, but it's one that I wrote about in my book. And it happened on this day where I was sitting at my desk, and an email popped up, and one of my friends says, "Oh my gosh, I was reading this article in this Christian magazine, and your dissertation was quoted." And I was like, "What?" And then I go on, I'm like, "Oh, this is a friend of mine that wrote this article." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, I sent her my dissertation, that's right." And I'm like scanning through the article, and then I find the quote. And at the same time, I'm like getting other emails are coming in, like, "Jeff, congratulations, Jeff, that's awesome." And I read the quote, and I'm like, "Did I write that?" And then I'm like, "Wow, that's pretty good." And I'm sitting in this space, and it's like, ding, ding, like, way to go, way to go. And then I get this email right in line with all of that. That's a rejection letter for something that I had applied for. Something that I thought was like a shoo-in for me. This is way back in the day. And I remember thinking it was like this punch that came out of nowhere. That I was like way up here and all of a sudden was like, poof, like I went from like elated to devastated in like 30 seconds. And thinking, oh man, like sometimes life is like this, like a roller coaster, right? But I remember thinking, I just don't know how to be. I don't know how to take good news without going off running with it. And I don't know how to take bad news without like laying on the ground in misery. And I was like, went down to Zinc and I was sitting down there like just, you know, because coffee is like cures everything. So I'm like journaling, drinking coffee, like writing, like, God, what am I supposed to do? And this guy comes up and he goes, "Hey, are you the pastor at that little church?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, I'm not a Christian or anything." But he's like, "I've come to your church with a friend a couple times." And he's like, "I just want to tell you, every time I'm there, I find myself really moved. And I'm wondering if we could get coffee sometime." I was like, "Of course." And he turns and he's walking away. And I feel like God was like, "Just do that. Just do that." Like, there's the sweet spot, right? Not chasing after something like, oh, recognition. Not like tied to my self-worth based on whether or not I'm approved by something. Like, God's going like, just be you in that space. Not to try to be anything more than you are. Just be you. And I will use that. The person has become such a dear friend of mine. And to go, sometimes it's that simple. Paul's saying, like, if you stay humble, you stay in this really useful space. And God can do actually really awesome things through that. Because God is so good at that. The provision piece is the easy part. It's the thing we can't control, and so we stress over that so hard. The provision part is not the hard part. The hard part is the heart stuff. The way we attach, the way we hold on. Paul's saying, give that your all. Work that out with every bit of yourself to stay open, to stay humble. Pour yourself out, and then watch what God can do. Paul's going to tell us in chapter 3, he's like, I got a long way to go. Thank God, right? Because so do we all. He says, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect. He says, I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. There again, do you see that picture? I'm taking hold of God and he's taking hold of me. And you're like, almost this like linking of arms together. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward toward what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's call, heavenly call in Christ Jesus. It's like I'm just leaning in to that reality. Paul had been so desperately wrong. He was pursuing righteousness by persecuting the heretics that were the early church. And then he's confronted on this road by God himself. Jesus is like, why are you hurting me? I think for Paul, when he thinks of fear and trembling, he probably pictures himself there. Challenged, convicted, embarrassed, ashamed. But God is going to come and give him a whole new trajectory for his life. And Paul's saying, it's still working. It's still going on. I'm leaning into that work that God is doing. And I say this because I think, hopefully for us, as we're looking at all of this, going like, gosh, why am I only this far? The reminder here that Paul's telling us is like, this takes our whole life. This is slow work. That salvation is in a moment, and yet it unfolds for the course of our entire life. A work that God is doing in our hearts. That we keep leaning into that, taking hold of him as he takes hold of us. It takes a lifetime. But my second point is this, that God is already doing it in your life. It's already happening. You don't sign up for this. Like you're already signed up for the course. And we oftentimes look at our life and go like, okay, where? I don't see God. I mean, if you're like me, when I get nervous or I get anxious or I take too much responsibility for things, my world gets really narrow and focused in. My spiritual director will say, Jeff, where's God? And I'm like, not here. Right? And what do I have to do? Well, I have to widen my gaze. And realize, oh, there you are, already at work. When Paul talks about his conversion moment, he tells it, I think, three times in the book of Acts. I think it's the third time, maybe the second time, but it's not the first time that he adds a line to it. That God was like, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But later when he recalls that, Jesus says, how long are you going to kick against the goads? Now, what's a goad? It's like a sharp stick. And if they were traveling like in some sort of cart and had an ox or some animal pulling them along, the goad was how they would prod that stubborn beast when it stopped moving. They'd poke it, so it was sharp. And of course, the animal didn't like this. So there was a tendency sometimes for animals to kick against it. And what would happen? They would bleed. That in that resistance, as they resisted that goad, they would just do more and more injury to themselves. It's interesting, as Jesus is confronting Paul, we realize Jesus has been poking him for a while. And that Paul has been kicking against it, resisting this work. And I think, how often do we do the same? Something happens in our life and we're like, ouch. And then we're like, knock it off, right? Like, stop it. And God's going, okay, trust me. Jeff, trust me. I'm like, no, no, no. But understanding that work, surrendering to that, I think at times, sometimes this surrender is like, ouch. If you've ever done physical therapy, you're like, ouch. The therapist will generally tell you, breathe, just breathe. Like, you'll make it through this. I think sometimes the work that God is doing in our hearts, part of the fear and trembling is saying like, okay, I'm up for this, right? It takes courage. We're like, I'm going to let you do this work. But when we're resisting that, when we're fighting against that, when we're insisting upon our comfort over God's will, things don't go well. And God, I think in his patience, just pokes, come on. God is already doing it. Are we yielding to that? And so again and again, this is what you see. Jesus is going, if you want to follow me, just do this. Obey. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it looks upside down. Even when you're like, that's impossible. You say, nothing is impossible. Right? Trust me. Just do it. Just consider others as more important than yourself. Just empty yourself. Just follow after Jesus and have the same attitude in yourself. To choose humility in those situations. To choose service over leadership. By doing that, we lead. To choose meekness over like striking back in vengeance. Allowing God to be the one who brings justice and not me. As we do this, we become wise. This is the journey. But we never stop being sheep. When I think about the 23rd Psalm, there's just so many pictures in there that I think are so helpful. There's no wonder that that's like the Psalm that we memorize. It's worth it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I like how Dallas Willard says, sheep don't lie down in green pastures, they eat. Sheep don't walk alongside quiet rivers, they drink. What is the picture here? The picture is one of deep contentment. That sheep is totally fed and is able to lay down. Or totally fulfilled in its thirst and able to simply follow. This picture of the effort that we place is just simply like, stay with the shepherd. Stay alongside him. And it requires this letting go of control. And it requires a ton of courage. Jesus is calling us into more of a story than we would probably choose for ourselves. More glory than we would naturally go after. We want glory with our like control. And God's saying, no, I want you to live lives that are glorious, but in my strength. We're living lives that if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble, right? We're committed because we're like, I'm living based on that reality. That God is enough, that his grace is sufficient. When we do this, we shine. My favorite verse, I think, is one of my favorites, but 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. And to go, this is the invitation. Paul's going, this is the journey, and it's this journey that takes you beyond the conceptions of this world to consider a reality that is eternal, where the glory isn't for this fleeting moment, but is like gold that remains. And in the meantime, we yield ourselves to this process of God's refinement, purifying our heart, perfecting us so that we can follow him on that road downward, that road towards the cross, that ultimately leads to glory. Here's my questions for you today. Think about these. By the way, like, I know this is probably obvious, like, but take a picture of that, but then look at it later. Otherwise, it doesn't do you any good. It's not enough to take a picture. But look at it later. Right? That this is this work that God is inviting us all to lean into. And the first question is this, where is God at work in your life? Like I said, he already is. Are there areas of growth that you're resisting or avoiding? Are there things in your life you're kicking against? Where is God asking you to trust him? Oftentimes you're like, oh shoot, there it is, right? That thing that I just don't want to be there, that I'm like, God, take that thing away. And so often God's going like, this is where the work is. Number two, are there areas of your life that have you feeling overwhelmed or maybe filled with shame? Are there things you're trying to prove to God or yourself that are still remnants of your pride and ego? What would it be like to admit to God that you don't have what it takes to fix yourself? What would it be like to really let go of all that and truly let God be your strength? What holds you back from this? Some remnant of dignity, right? Like, oh, I can do this myself. That posture of fear and trembling, so much of that is this just like, I cannot do this on my own. It's a defeat that leads to victory. It's a laying down of this resistance, a yielding. Notice that thing where your ego clutches back and let that go. Number three, are there opportunities in your life that you resist out of fear of failure or not being enough? Are there ways that God is asking you to shine that cause you to withdraw? How might God be desiring to do something glorious through your heart of humility and surrender? Can you be brave enough to trust Him? It's both of these things. It's not just this way downward, I'm just going to be the humble person over here. It's letting God say, okay, and now we're doing this. Here's what's next. That when we have that heart of humility, what it allows is for God to do something really deep and meaningful, to allow us to shine without us getting in the way, for us to really illumine in such a way that it draws other people not to our good works, but to His. This is the secret of a meaningful life. This is a superior way. This is what God is inviting us all to. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We'll be down front for any of these things that might resonate or anything in your life that you're going, I want to let this go. Help me let this go. We'd love to pray with you this morning. But why don't you all stand? And we have a delicious lunch for you next door and would encourage you to stick around. Maybe even some of these questions come up in your conversation. I'd love for us to be processing this as a church together. That I think God does this not just in our individual lives, but it does a work in our midst that all of us need and brings us all joy. As you go today, I pray that God would bless you and keep you, that He would make His face shine on you and be gracious to you, that He would lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys.